Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Amos chapter 5, which I will entitle Seek the Lord and Live. Amos is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, even though he was from Tekoa in the south, south of Jerusalem. And he was prophesying between 782 and 740 B.C., right before the destruction of northern Israel in 722 by the Assyrian Empire. So we begin now in Amos 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. This is Yahweh speaking through Amos. She has fallen, Israel has fallen, and that's northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. And that's the name of the chapter here, seek me that you may live. Of course, the opposite is implied. You don't seek God, you won't live, you'll die. Seek me that you may live, verse 5, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Now in verse 2, Yahweh calls Israel the virgin Israel. Why the virgin Israel? I'm going to give you five options. Option number one, a virgin is tender and delicate, like a young woman in distress. This is Albert Barnes's idea, and Israel was in distress, weak, helpless. Option number two, this is from Joseph Benson. Israel was first espoused to God as a chaste, pure woman, but not anymore. Option number three, this is from Ellicott. The word virgin is a poetic expression for grace and beauty. So Israel was graceful and beautiful, but she's about to get violated by the Assyrians. Option number four, this is from Matthew Poole. The phrase, the virgin Israel, is used by Yahweh ironically, since Israel's present riches, glory, and beauty seem to be like an honorable virgin. Seem to be, but not really. And so God is saying, ha, the virgin Israel. She looks like a virgin, but she ain't. Option number five, this is from the pulpit commentary. A virgin is tenderly treated and guarded from enemies, sort of like a father would guard his virgin daughter. And so Israel has been guarded from her enemies by God for a long time, but now she's about to get violated. Well, whatever it is, she, Israel, lies neglected on her land. That, of course, is referring to the fact that she was taken into captivity by Assyria under Shalmaneser V and Sargon II during the siege of Samaria, which went from about 719 or 720 or so, 3 years before 722 B.C., when Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, fell. Now, we might have a little problem with the present tenses there. She lies neglected on her land. That's prophetically speaking. That hadn't happened yet. Amos is speaking before 722, but when a prophet says something, it's the same thing as if it's already happened. We're not going to worry about the tense. Now, in verse 3, God says of Israel, the city which has 1,000 will have 100 left. Notice that's exactly 1/10. And the city that has 100 will have 10 left, also 1/10. And I can't help but notice that's what the word decimate means, to take a tenth of. Now, I don't think this is meant to be taken totally literally, that the population is exactly 1,000 and it's going to end up with exactly 100. That's hyperliteralism. But basically, the cities of Israel will be decimated. In verse 4, God says to Israel, seek me that you may live. Still trying to get them to repent, even though he's preaching to them that they're going to die if they don't repent. The purpose of any judgment is to force people to look to God in the hopes that they will repent and live. Verse 5, Yahweh says, do not resort to Bethel. In other words, don't go to the idols in Bethel or in Gilgal or in Beersheba. Don't go there. Bethel, of course, was the home of the golden calf temple that was there, set up by Jeroboam I in 931 B.C. when the northern 10 tribes broke away from the southern 2 tribes of Judah. Bethel had a golden calf temple in the south, and Dan in the far north of northern Israel had a golden calf sanctuary there also. Now, Yahweh says, don't go to Gilgal to those idols. Now, Gilgal is a name given to two and perhaps three cities in Israel. Let me read you from gotquestions.org. There are at least two locations named Gilgal in the Bible. There was a Gilgal just west of the Jordan River near Jericho, and the one near Bethel. Bethel is right north of Jerusalem, about 12 miles or so. Some scholars believe there was a third place named Gilgal near Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. That's up further north. Shechem is in the valley between those two mountains, very near to Sychar, where the Samaritan woman was met Jesus. Well, the Cambridge commentary says Amos is referring to the Gilgal near Jericho, and I think that's probably true, and that's what I'm going to assume. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures in Amos and Hosea that link Bethel with Gilgal as a place of idolatry. Amos 5:5, well, that's where we are now, of course. Do not seek Bethel or go to Gilgal. Hosea 4:15, Israel, if you act promiscuously, don't let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal or make a pilgrimage to Beth-Aven. And Beth-Aven is a nickname. It means house of evil. It's an ironic nickname given to Bethel, which means house of God. So there Gilgal and Bethel are linked together in Hosea 4:15. And in Hosea 9:15, all their evil appears at Gilgal, for there I came to hate them. Well, Bethel's not connected to Gilgal in that verse, but Gilgal is pointed out as a place of idolatry. I will drive them from my house because of their evil, wicked actions. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. That's Hosea speaking about Gilgal. And Hosea in chapter 12, verse 11 says this, since Gilead is full of evil, they will certainly come to nothing. They sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Even their altars will be like heaps of rocks. So, we see that Gilgal was a place of idolatry, just like Bethel was. Gilgal was the first encampment of the Israelites near Jericho, west of the Jordan. And as such, it had sort of an exalted place in the eyes of the Israelites. As Adam Clark says, it was the very place where God rolled away the reproach of the fathers of Israel. How did he do that? By admitting into the covenant, by circumcision, those members of the Exodus who had been born during the Exodus and who had yet to be circumcised. It was a place that should have always been sacred to Yahweh, but now the northern Israelites had desecrated it by enormous idolatries. As a footnote, Saul was made king there at Gilgal. This was the scene of where Saul made an impetuous sacrifice before battle in the absence of Samuel, and as a result, Samuel declared a divine rejection of Saul. But at any rate, now Gilgal is being used as a place of idolatrous worship, and God says, don't go there. Likewise, he says, don't cross over to Beersheba. Yahweh says that. Beersheba was also a stronghold of idolatry. Beersheba is in the southern part of Israel in the Negev Desert, still there. Amos 8:14 says, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, Dan, that would be the golden calf, or as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. So Beersheba is a place of idolatry. We go now to Amos 5, verses 6 through 9. Yahweh says, seek Yahweh and live. Well, there's another example of seek me and live. Seek Yahweh and live, the title of our chapter here. Seek Yahweh and live, or he will spread like fire throughout the house of Joseph. It will consume everything, with no one at Bethel to extinguish it. Those who turn justice into wormwood throw righteousness to the ground. The one who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turned darkness into dawn and darkens day into night, who summons the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the earth, Yahweh is his name. He brings destruction on the strong, and it falls on the stronghold. So God is going to spread like fire through the house of Joseph. Joseph, of course, refers to the 10 tribes of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two sons, and Ephraim and Manasseh were the two main tribes of northern Israel. This fire of Yahweh will consume everything, with no one at Bethel to extinguish it. Bethel's mentioned because that's where the golden calf is, and Yahweh is saying, there's no golden calf going to stop me. No idolatrous bastard worship of Yahweh is going to stop me. I'm going to fire you up, burn you up, and consume everything. Verse 7, those who turn justice into wormwood. What is wormwood? Well, let me read from the Alternative Medicine Encyclopedia. This shrubby plant is 1 to 3 feet tall and has gray-green or white stems covered with fine hairs. The yellowish-green leaves are hairy and silky and have glands that contain resinous particles where the natural insecticide is stored. Wormwood releases an aromatic odor and has a spicy, bitter taste. And I emphasize bitter because wormwood is famous for being a bitter substance. Here's from the Food Lover's Companion. Because the flavoring oil extracted from this herb is potentially poisonous, the United States has banned preparations, such as absinthe, made with an excessive amount of it. In other words, wormwood is so bitter that it's poisonous, and it's so poisonous that it can kill you. Great metaphor here. Justice has been turned into wormwood. And so here in Amos 5, we're going to see a ringing condemnation of the corruption of the judicial system of northern Israel. Yahweh answers this sinful state of affairs by mentioning his power, the one who made the Pleiades. God made the Pleiades. That was a constellation, an ancient constellation. It's still around today. Let me read you from Wikipedia. The name of the Pleiades comes from the ancient Greek Pleiades. It probably derives from plain, to sail, because of the cluster's importance in delimiting the sailing season in the Mediterranean Sea. However, in mythology, the name was used for the Pleiades, seven divine sisters. Now, Orion is another constellation. Let me read you what Wikipedia says about Orion. In Greek mythology, Orion was a gigantic, supernaturally strong hunter born to Euryale, a Gorgon, and Poseidon, Neptune, god of the sea. At any rate, these constellations were known to the ancient world, and so they're mentioned here as being created by Yahweh. Yahweh is said in verse 8 to turn darkness into dawn and darkens day into night. Now, if you think about this, the only way that someone could turn darkness into dawn and day into night is that someone would have to control the sun and control the rotation of the earth. He would have to actually control the heavenly bodies. And who could do that? Only God. God is also said in verse 8 to summon the waters of the sea and pour that water over the face of the earth. That's referring to the evaporation of water. And then when that evaporated water is brought up into the heavens, it's then poured out on the face of the earth. And God controls all that. Yahweh is his name. In verse 9, Yahweh brings destruction on the strong and it falls on the stronghold. And of course, that's referring to northern Israel. It doesn't matter how strong they think they are. It doesn't matter how many fortresses they have, how many strongholds they have. The Assyrians are going to take them out. We go now to Amos 5, verses 10 through 12. They hate the one who convicts the guilty, the they is the northern Israelites. They hate the one who convicts the guilty at the city gate and despise the one who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact a grain tax from him, you will never live in the houses of cut stone you have built. You will never drink the wine from the lush vineyards you have planted. For I know your crimes are many and your sins innumerable. They oppress the righteous, take a bribe, and deprive the poor of justice at the gates. Now, at the gate means in the courts, because that's where the judicial proceedings were held in Jewish towns back then, in the gates. Verse 10, they, the Israelites, hate the one who convicts the guilty. Well, that could refer to a judge who righteously convicts a guilty person. The NASB has, they hate the one who reproves the guilty, which might mean the prophets rebuke the evil things going on in the courts. Well, whether it's a righteous prophet or a righteous judge, it doesn't matter. The Israelites hate them. The northern Israelites hate these people who want justice. They despise the one who speaks with integrity. Verse 11, therefore, because you, the Israelites, trample on the poor, how might the Israelites trample on the poor? Well, by running up debts on the poor. You know, you lend money to somebody who is in debt as a charity loan, that was legal and required, actually, in the law. But at some point, if someone keeps borrowing money, and you keep lending it to them, it's like giving somebody a drink. He's drunk and he asks for more. Well, it's perfectly reasonable not to give him any more. Well, Gill suggests debts might be how people in Israel are trampling on the poor, but he also mentions trumped-up lawsuits, which I think is what's happening here because this is the city gate where the courts are being held. The judges are taking bribes. People are bringing strike suits and nuisance suits against their fellow citizens. As Gill puts it, a trumped-up lawsuit reminds me of four lawsuits being carried on right now in America. This is in October of 2023. These four cases are against a certain Trump, and three of them are definitely trumped up. I'm not sure about the fourth one. Kangaroo courts in the banana republic known as the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, another way that the Northern Israelites were trampling on the poor, they were taxing the poor because you exact a grain tax from the poor, verse 11. Now, it's interesting to me that left-wing Christians, progressive Christians, woke Christians love to talk about Amos. Oh, we need to be just for the poor. It's these greedy capitalists who are oppressing the poor. Of course, they never mention the fact that greedy capitalists are giving jobs to people who would otherwise be poor. Well, yes, there are capitalists who oppress the poor. No doubt about that. They have power. Anybody with power can oppress somebody without power. But Amos right here is not talking about capitalists. He's talking about the government. They exact a grain tax from him. That's the Jewish government, the government of the Jewish Northern Israeli king. That's not greedy capitalists. That's government oppression. Somehow, woke Christians and progressive Christians, or never seem to me anyway, to get around to the fact that government oppresses people an awful lot. Anyway, these big shots in the Israeli government here, they'll never live in the houses of cut stone they've built. They'll never drink the wine from the lush vineyards they planted. Why? Because they oppress the righteous. They take a bribe. Again, this was referring to judicial systems. They deprive of the poor of justice at the gates. And I'm telling you, there is nothing worse than a judicial system that has been perverted. And I am extremely concerned about the judicial system in America. I used to be a lawyer. I appreciate the law. But when the judicial system starts being used to get at political enemies, you're living in a banana republic. We go down to Amos 5, verses 13 through 18. Therefore, the wise person will keep silent at such a time, for the days are evil. Seek good and not evil, so that you may live, and the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have claimed. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, Yahweh, the God of hosts, the Lord, says, there will be wailing in all the public squares. They will cry out in anguish in all the streets. The farmer will be called on to mourn, and professional mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass among you. The Lord has spoken. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord! What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. Now in verse 5, a wise person will keep his mouth shut, silent. Why? Well, there's no point in asking for justice in a corrupt court that's in the gate. As John Gill says, this doesn't refer to a wise prophet because their job was to never keep silent. They talked all the time, speaking inconvenient truths to power. But if you're in a kangaroo court, be silent. No point. And then seek good and not evil. That's the same thing as saying, seek me that you may live. Here, Yahweh says, seek good and not evil so that you may live. And the Lord, the God of hosts, host means angel armies, the God of angel armies will be with you as you have claimed. Now, what does this mean, as you have claimed? Well, here's a good quote from Joseph Benson to explain that. You have boasted of his being with you. You have boasted of Yahweh being with you, and you think he is with you and is bound to be with you and own you. So he will indeed be with you, but it is on condition that you repent and turn from your idols and violence. Matthew Poole almost states the same thing word for word, which makes me think somebody's plagiarizing somebody else, almost. Well, I'm sure what the Northern Israelites are saying. Look at the Torah. We're God's chosen people. No Assyrian is going to get us. He'll protect us. He'll be with us. We have claimed that. We have stated that. Well, if you want that to actually happen, what you have claimed, Yahweh says, you better seek good, not evil, so that you may live. Verse 15, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. Again, clean up your court system. Perhaps the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, to the remnant of northern Israel. Perhaps, perhaps, perhaps. Amos is still holding out an inkling of hope that judgment could be averted. But he doesn't say that judgment will necessarily be averted. Israel had sunk so low that Amos wasn't even sure that repentance could save the country. Perhaps the Lord will be gracious. Verse 16, therefore Yahweh, the God of hosts, the Lord says, there will be wailing in all the public squares and the streets. And farmers will mourn as well as professional mournings will wail. Wailing in the vineyards, wailing everywhere. Why? For I will pass among you. And passing among you means I'm going to destroy you. I will pass among you to destroy you. The Lord has spoken, speaking through Amos right here. Verse 18, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. That's the way the term is used all through the Old Testament. Why would the people of northern Israel be longing for judgment? Well, they're probably thinking the judgment is going to be on their enemies. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of the Lord for the Assyrians. What will the day of the Lord be for you, for northern Israel? Asked Yahweh. It will be darkness and not light. Well, typically judgment does two things. For example, the great white throne judgment at the end of time, the believers in Yahweh will receive a heavenly reward. So the day of the Lord is a good thing for them, but the non-believers are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's a bad thing for them. So John Gill says that the Israelites who were longing for the day of the Lord were longing for the Messiah to come to deliver them from outward trouble. So in other words, Gill says it's not just judgment in general from God that they were looking for. They were actually looking for the Messiah to bail them out. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown have another idea. They are saying that the leaders of Israel were hypocritically calling for the day of the Lord to come. Oh God, come judge these evil people in Israel, but not really meaning it, because, of course, they wouldn't want themselves to be judged. I don't think so. I think they were either hoping for deliverance in general from God or maybe even the Messiah. And note here, day of the Lord is a phrase that's bandied about in eschatological discussions all the time, and people usually say it's the end of the world. Not necessarily. This day of the Lord was 722 BC when the Assyrians wiped out Samaria and finished their conquest of northern Israel. We go now to Amos 5, verses 19 through 27, and we will finish this audio. It, that's the day of the Lord, will be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. He goes home and rests his hand against the wall only to have a snake bite him. Won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast. This is Yahweh talking. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Instead of a fragrant aroma, it's a stench that those animal sacrifices lift up into heaven. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. House of Israel, was it sacrifices and grain offerings that you presented to me during the 40 years of the wilderness? But you have taken up Sakuth your king and Kaiwan your star god, images you have made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. He has spoken. In verse 19, the day of the Lord is said to be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. What does this mean? It means trying to escape one calamity by wishing for the day of the Lord will only result in another calamity. And of course, the second calamity is the exile beyond the Damascus to Assyria in 722. The day of the Lord is like a man who goes home, rests his hand against the wall to steady himself, to rest perhaps, and then a snake bites him because snakes often hit in cracks in a wall. What does this figure mean? Well, leaning on a wall for security will not bring security. You long for the day of the Lord because you want judgment on your enemies? You want security that way? Well, no. You're going to get bitten by the Assyrians, just like a snake will bite a man leaning his hand against a wall. Then God starts talking about he hates all his idolatrous sacrifices and feast and religious rituals that the northern Israelites are going through. He mentions Yor 6 times in 2 verses, or 3 verses, 21, 22, and 23. Your feast he hates, your burnt offerings he hates, your fellowship offerings, your peace offerings he hates, your songs he hates, your harps he hates. Now in verse 25, Yahweh asks Israel a rhetorical question. Was it sacrifices and grain offerings that you presented to me during the Exodus, the 40 years in the wilderness? Rhetorical questions that expects a yes for an answer. Yes, the Israelites offered sacrifices and grain offerings. Those were legitimate. They were to Yahweh, verse 26. But now you Israelites have started some bad idolatrous stuff. You've taken up Sakuth, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god. Now, this is a problem here. What does Sakuth and Kaiwan mean? So I'm going to have to look at some different translations. The American Standard Version has, you have taken up the shrine of your images, the star of your god. The star being some kind of symbol for some kind of idol god. The Darby and the King James Version translates it this way. You have taken up the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kiun, your images. The tabernacle of your Moloch, Darby and King James say, and the Darby note for the word Moloch says, i.e. Milcom, famous god of Ammon and Moab, the god that they would sacrifice their children to. The Darby note says that other translations render the word your king, not Moloch, but you're carrying along your king. Now, the Ammonites did worship Moloch, and they would carry Moloch around in a shrine, a portable tent, or a chapel. And so that might be what is being talked about here. You have taken up Moloch by picking him up, putting him in a shrine. The NIV has, you have taken up a shrine and a pedestal. The NASB has Sikketh your king and Kiyun your images, different transliterations of the Hebrew there, or whatever language is used to express the names of these two idol kings. The NASB note has, or Sakuth Saturn, in parentheses, or Shrine of your Moloch. Well, all of that just goes to show that nobody really knows what it is, but it's very clear there's some kind of idols involved. So it's not only golden calf worship of Yahweh, an illegitimate worship of Yahweh, but actually worshiping other gods besides Yahweh. That's what the northern Israelites have done. In verse 27, so God will send them into exile beyond Damascus. Now, Damascus is right on the northeastern border of Israel in Syria. And, of course, it's still there today even. And beyond Damascus means all the way through Mesopotamia, between the Euphrates and Tigris River, then east of the Tigris River, into Assyria, northern Assyria, Media is probably where most of the exiles went in 722 when Sargon II shipped them out. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. He has spoken. I love that rhetorical flourish there. Yahweh has spoken. Stephen, when he was being stoned in Acts 7, mentions this. He says, no, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will deport you beyond Babylon, not beyond Damascus, but beyond Babylon. Well, if you go beyond Babylon, you go beyond Damascus too. I don't know why Stephen changed it. It could be he's quoting from the Septuagint. I didn't check that out, but it doesn't really matter. So ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished with Amos chapter 5. We are now prepared to go to Amos chapter 6. More judgment from Amos. I'm going to call chapter 6, Woe to Those at Ease in Zion. I hope to see you in our next audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.